Hello and welcome to the sermon series God of Justice. We are in Micah chapter 4 as we engage this one step at a time to hear and understand the character and the nature of God. And when I read chapter 4, immediately what came to mind is August 28, 1963's March on Washington, and in particular, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. It was here that was the height of the civil rights movement, when the influence of this day led to the end of Jim Crow, finally, the Voting Rights Act for African Americans, finally, and equal enrollment in higher education, finally, and many other laws and institutions that were changed due to the influence of that day. What many people don't know is that Reverend Dr. King's speech was number 16 out of 18 speeches that were given that day. In fact, the title, I Have a Dream, wasn't given until after he delivered that speech. It didn't even have a title. He didn't even know what he was going to speak on 24 hours earlier, in fact. His speech was just 16 minutes and 27 seconds. You should be so lucky. You ain't that lucky today. That phrase, I have a dream, was repeated 8 times in that speech. But it wasn't the first time that Dr. King had uttered those words, I have a dream. In fact, they had become a staple in his speeches and his sermons for at least a year prior to this date. But the I have a dream phrase wasn't unique to Dr. King at all. There were many people who spoke the words, I have a dream, from pool halls to basketball courts, from beauty salons to pulpits in churches. People were talking about the dream for a more just and equitable society, one that included particularly African Americans. Historians believe that it was Prathia Hall who spoke the words, I have a dream, in a prayer at a memorial service where a church had been burned down. And in that prayer, she said over and over again, I have a dream. In the audience that day was Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And it was after that moment that the I have a dream motif began to be integrated throughout his speeches. If you listen to the speech, it gets a little dull at one point, right before the I have a dream stuff gets going. And it's right at that point where it starts to get dull, where there's a voice from the crowd that says, tell them about the dream, Martin. That was Mahalia Jackson, that gospel singer, who said those words, and then it turned into a most memorable moment. Mahalia understood that the possibility of achieving equal rights and equal justice required vision, a dream. That's why today's message is titled Dream the Impossible from Micah chapter 4, because vision is the theme of Micah 4. You see, in chapter 3, Micah rebuked the leaders of the nation for their sinful conduct and confronted them with the harsh reality that judgment was coming because God don't like ugly. I mean, God doesn't like injustice. And that the ways of injustice must be dealt with, and it will start with its leaders in government and in the religious community. The final verse in chapter 3 was the striking blow of destruction that one day it would come to pass that Jerusalem would fall and its temple would be destroyed, an invasion by foreigners, the Babylonians, the Persians, and then finally Rome would all prove this prophecy to be true, that Jerusalem had fallen. But here in chapter 4 and continuing in chapter 5, Micah outlines events that will usher in the promised messianic kingdom after the time of destruction, after the time when all has been in ruin. We can hear Micah's hope as he preaches these words to a people to lift up their imaginations and give them the wonderful promise of ultimate blessing. A blessing that wouldn't just be for Jerusalem, though. one that would be for all the nations, if they had ears to hear, if they would be convinced and convicted that God is truly the one who will be over the throne of this beloved community. What dreams Micah had. Dreams that impact what justice looks like today. Do you have a dream for a more just community, a more just society? What does that dream look like? The main idea today is that justice, though, is not just an impossible dream, it is an inevitable future. It's not just a dream. It's an inevitable future. Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious Father, we come before you now as the God of justice to lift our hearts and our imaginations that we might see what you see and work towards it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Each week when we outline the chapter of Micah, we give you a breakdown. And so the breakdown of Micah chapter 4 is quite simply this in two parts. God's dream is restoration, and God's plan is revival. God's dream is restoration, and God's plan is revival. Here's how it begins in chapter 4, verse 1. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and people will stream to it. I was going to say dream to it, but people will stream to it. Micah dared to dream. Do you hear these words? The days of the Lord when the mountain will be on top of other mountains, the place that people will come to. Hey, this is going to be it. And after giving the warning in chapter 3, he has the audacity to dream. It may sound surprising that to be critical of one's own nation doesn't mean that they don't love their own nation and want better for it. Right now, when folks are challenging the nation's leaders on issues of racial justice, the comeback sounds like, well, leave then if it's so bad here. Or, we're not as bad as insert some other country. These criticisms miss the point of the criticism at all. We're not comparing ourselves to other countries here, folks. Other countries are not the standard for justice or righteousness. God is the standard for justice and righteousness. So we are not putting up our litmus test against other countries around the world who are less democratic, less equal, less just, because they are not our standard. God is our standard. And we have every right and reason to critique and to dream, to confront and to pray for and to work towards this more just society. You see, this dream that Micah had wasn't just Micah's. It was God's that was put into Micah so that he could share it with Jerusalem to give them a hope and a future. And this dream was not just for one nation. It wasn't just for the nation of Israel. It was for all nations around the world. Did you not hear that people will stream to it? People from all over. Look at it, verse 2. Many nations will come and say. People from all over the world are going to be coming to this holy place, to our holy God, the God of justice. And they are coming from all over saying, let us go up to your mountain. Let us go up to your temple. Let us go up to you. Why? Why are they so interested? Why are the nations so interested in our God of justice? This dream says that the nations will come from everywhere to learn God's ways, to obey God's word, and to receive God's wisdom. They're coming from all over because they're saying, hey, God, we want to know your way. They're coming from all over to say, all right, Lord, your laws are going to be our laws. And God, we want to know what we are to do. We want to know your wisdom. You know, it's hard for us to imagine nations coming from all over the world to one place. And I don't mean here in America. I mean to the place where God is ultimately, all over the world, and the nation surrendering to God, every nation, to learn God's ways, to obey God's word. and to receive God's wisdom. We have something like that here in our world today. We have a United Nations. We have a world court to judge nations, in fact, and to hold them accountable to the humanity that we share with one another. The World Court in Hague makes decisions, and the General Assembly of the United Nations makes decisions that try to govern us as one world. It was ambitious then. It's ambitious now. Leaders decide whether or not they will serve for their own self-interest or for the interests of the global community. They will serve to the interests of the highest paying bidder, or they'll serve to those who are marginalized and oppressed. So when we think about things like climate control, or we think about things like finances and food, we're to make those decisions as a global community, not just ones that benefit us or impact us directly. Yet Micah envisions a day. Micah envisions a day when countries will willfully come to be judged by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Micah was the first one to envision and imagine one true nation under God. And not just for the nation of Israel, but for anyone who would seek God, who would love God, who would listen to God, and who would share God with others, who would come to worship God. This is the good news, y'all. Micah's envisioning the good news, the gospel of what we now know is Jesus Christ and his kingdom that we preach. Micah sees people responding to the good news, and he sees a revival of new believers coming from all over the world to the high and holy mountain to meet with God. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah. He sees people coming to repent, to lay down their lives and say, God, your justice is above my justice. But his dream and his vision doesn't just stop with people coming to surrender to God. In verse 3, he expounds that the gospel doesn't just lead to a heart transformation. The gospel also leads to a social transformation as well. Look at what he sees. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. Perhaps even harder than imagining all the nations of the world seeking and surrendering to God is also to imagine that these nations will make great exchanges that benefit one another. These great nations will come to exchange destruction for cultivation. They will literally take their weapons of warfare and turn them into agricultural tools of fruitfulness and life. They will exchange their greed of taking land for generosity, where everyone has their own land to manage and to maintain. Do you know, and can you imagine, that the earth we live on right now, with its almost 7 billion people on the planet, is enough space for everyone to have their own land? And also, he imagines that the exchange that will happen that benefits one another is that people will no longer be afraid. They'll exchange their fear for love. It's really hard for us to imagine people coming to surrender to God. It's probably even harder for us to imagine people coming to mutually lift up one another in our humanity. Can you imagine a world that doesn't have war? Can you imagine a world where the greedy are not out for taking more? Can you imagine a world that literally does not have any fear present at all? It's really hard for us to imagine that weapons like tanks could be turned into tractors, like drones could be stripped of their tracking systems and warheads and then used as rescue operatives. It's hard to us imagine that battleships and aircraft carriers could become passenger liners and grain handlers. It's impossible to imagine that fighter jets could not be weaponized and instead they would be used for weather forecasting. It's hard to imagine a time when guns and shell casings will be melted down and turned into plows and cultivators. It's hard to imagine that policing doesn't require batons or pepper spray or electric tasers or sidearm pistols or bulletproof vests or body cameras. It's hard to imagine that gangs aren't awarded for violence against another gang, but instead are rewarded for their acts of peace and service to one another when no one is afraid to leave their house. No one is worried whether or not they might come back alive. It's hard for us to imagine this social transformation because there is a hole in our gospel. It's hard for us to imagine a possibility where the gospel could transform not just our hearts, but our actions towards mutual humanity because our gospel is incomplete. You see, the gospel is not just the restoration of your individual heart, which was estranged from God. The gospel is also the restoration of relationships estranged from one another. Biblical justice, y'all, is social justice because the gospel has social implications. It's not just something that is a reaction to the culture. It's certainly not something that's a result of some ideology of communism or socialism. If you read the Bible, I don't know how you can come away and not see God's justice has social implications. When he says that everyone will have his own vine and fig tree, the translation here that they would have understood is freedom. Everyone would be free from hunger and free from oppression, free to have the right to their own property. What a lovely picture that everyone has their own piece of land for their own labor. Can you imagine a time when everyone will have enough food? That time is already right now, but because of the unjust in our systems and the unjust in our relations as a nation and even as a community, there isn't enough to go around. The tyranny of the urgent and the tyranny of the dictators and the oppressors in our governments, in our employment institutions, in our financial systems, in our housing communities won't allow it. Even though we can't see it now, though, the good news here is that God did see it and gave it to Micah to share with others, a future hope that they, the people who were there to hear it, themselves would not be able to see. Micah gave them a hope for a future. Micah gives them the impression that this dream is possible, maybe not in your lifetime, but this dream is possible, and this dream is of a future of an eternity where there will be war and not even the training and the study of war anymore. Church, we need our hope lifted today if we're going to talk about maintaining in this struggle for justice. Certainly in our country, and dare we even imagine it for the rest of the world, places like Syria, places like Venezuela, places like northern India, that we would imagine a place full of justice. In order to get there, my friend C.S. Lewis says that we need to meditate on the hope of eternity even more. In his classic book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says this: hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It doesn't mean that we are to leave the present world as it is either. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. What C.S. Lewis was lifting up for us is that heaven, the eternity, when the new Jerusalem comes that the Apostle John speaks of, is one that will not have any of the destruction that we see today. And as we meditate on that, it ought to cause us to work towards it. Meditating on heaven shouldn't cause us to escape from the earth and escape from the troubles of the world. In fact, it ought to cause us to work towards it. What this means practically is what Micah saw even in verse 5, that all of the nations, whether they may walk in the name of their own gods, is of none of my concern. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. So he says, hey, listen, even if it doesn't happen, it doesn't change the God who's on the throne. I want you to understand that God is still on the throne and we're going to worship him. And so let's stop looking at what other nations are doing. Let's stop looking and comparing ourselves to other nations. Let's keep our eyes on God. Now let's step back for just a moment from this wonderful vision of the future and ask practically, how does this work out in our lives? How do we dream the impossible? Let me offer these two things to you. Number one, turn to the God of justice. Keep turning, church. Don't just turn one time. Keep turning. Turn tomorrow. Turn next week. Turn next month. Turn next year. Turn when situations happen that capture our national attention. And turn when the news media has exhausted the cycle of what is this cultural moment right now. Don't let this be a one-time thing of turning to the God of justice. We must turn to God and away from the fear that is promoted, away from the anger that is being built up, that has no resolution. And whether we experience the justice now or we call for it later, we dream of it now and work for it now so that later will take care of itself. Listen, whether we experience prosperity or natural disaster or disease or good fortune or accidents or persecution or none of the above, the final goal of God is Jesus Christ and to dream us into that place so that we might work towards it. Fear is the tool of the enemy to cause us to quit. Fear is the tool of the enemy that causes us to hesitate. Fear is the tool of the enemy that causes us to not engage and to stay unconnected and disconnected from the body of Christ and the Christ of justice. Paul told his disciple Timothy, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of love and of power and a sound mind. That's the King James Version. God did not give you that spirit of fear to turn away from justice, but he gave you power, he gave you love and a sound mind so that you would turn towards justice. We might not ever understand why things happen. We might not ever see the mountaintop, but we've seen enough to know that God's justice always bends in the direction that lifts him up and brings the people together. But secondly, we need to re-engage our Christian imagination. Some of us don't need to re-engage it. We just need to engage it, period. We need to engage our Christian imagination for a new world. One of my heroes, Howard Thurman, said, keep alive the dream. In fact, he was one who motivated Martin Luther King, another Morehouse graduate. Thank you very much. Keep alive the dream, he says, for as long as a man has a dream in his heart, he will never lose his significance for living. We need to engage our Christian imagination for the impossible that gives us the strength to keep on living. To dream means that we are engaging that part of our brains that gets into the creativity and the problem solving, the part of our brains that helps us to de-escalate emotional activity and to escalate possibilities. I'm urging you to release your creativity, church. If you're an artist, this is the time for you to re-engage your imagination in your artistry as a painter, as a sketcher, as a musician, as a singer, as a poet, as a writer, as an entrepreneur, as a mentor, as someone who would just read with another child once a week down at RTNI, or mentor a single mom through Chloe, or work towards anti-human trafficking efforts here in our own city of Columbus. I'm calling the architects, the engineers, to dream of neighborhoods so that our city would live out its just creed of being a place for all people. I'm asking for emergency service industry, the firefighters and the police and the doctors and the nurses and the counselors and the psychologists, to re-engage your imagination for bringing more peace into our society, not just to protect it. Micah would certainly fit into the category of ones whose hope was put in God and whose eternal plans and promises and purposes kept him actively involved in this work of justice. Dream the impossible. Dream the impossible. The second half of Micah chapter 4, verses beginning with verse 6. Is God's plan for revival. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you because it's long, but I'm going to give you the picture of somebody who actually lived revival about 60 years before MLK gave that I Have a Dream speech. He goes by the name of William J. Seymour, and some of you, probably most of you listening to this message, have never heard of him. He was one of the most influential leaders in the church in America in the early 1900s. Why haven't you heard of him? Because he is largely influential in the Pentecostal movement. And I know most of the people who watch Sanctuary Columbus Church are in that evangelical stream of the Christian movement. Maybe even the mainline, you Baptist folk and you Lutherans over there. Haven't heard of William J. Seymour and the Azusa Street Revival of 1906. William J. Seymour was the son of slaves, and he was blind in one eye, and God humbly used him to pave the way for an incredible revival. On April 9th, 1906, he was going to a prayer meeting, and on his way there, a friend of his, Edward Lee, began to pray over him and, speaking in tongues, laid his hands on William J. Seymour and prayed for him. After this, Seymour got up with Lee to go to their normal prayer service on Bay Street at 7:30 p.m. And there were just a handful of African Americans gathered together seeking God for greater measure. The record says that there was only about 15 people there, including children, who were present at the moment, and they did what they always do. They sang a few songs, they prayed a few prayers, they shared some testimonies. But this night, something was different. Seymour shared the testimony how Lee had spoken over his life and spoke in tongues 2 hours before, and something changed. God visited the room, something similar to what we read about in Acts chapter 2, where people began to speak in unknown languages. One woman, they said, spoke in 6 languages that day as they wrote them down, and some were even able to interpret. Not only that, God had gifted and anointed another woman with the gift of playing piano. She had never taken lessons before, but yet she sat down at the piano and she played beautifully. Well, they kept meeting in this house on Bray Street. They kept meeting and people kept coming to the point where they couldn't even fit in the house. They were on the patio on the front. And this community of people who were showing up were from every ethnicity, black and white, Latino, Native American, Asian, all coming in and crowding into that one space. So they moved to another space on Azusa Street, and the revival began to take off. This is in 1906. During racial segregation, Seymour, the leader of the Azusa Street Revival, created a place where everyone would be welcome, regardless of their skin color or their nationality. The biggest breakthrough was that it broke down the walls of racial division, of gender division. They had women who were leading in preaching and prophetic ministry. Ageism was broke down, even as children were welcome to share their testimonies and to give messages. Eyewitness Frank Bartleman said, "The color line was completely washed away in the blood of the Lamb." Can you imagine? I can't imagine in 1906, at the same time when people are still lynching black folk, that there was a community on a street that led to revival, where God's glory visited the people. You're probably wondering what happened to this revival. Well, Seymour began to share the message of the revival beyond just Azusa Street and left it in the hands of some other people. And by the time he had come back, his revival mission had almost diminished. They wouldn't even allow him any leadership in that community, as white leaders took leadership and ownership of the revival. What began as a ministry tearing walls down were ones that were built right back up. Pentecostal movements like the Assemblies of God on the white side and the Church of God in Christ on the black side both owe their foundation to the Azusa Street Revival. I can't imagine a time looking like that again, but Micah 4 compels me to do so, to not give up hope, to not give in to the tyranny of the dominant communities or the dominant groups or the people who simply don't have the hope that we have, who simply don't have the eyes to see what God sees, who simply don't have the intentions that God does. Not just that our hearts would be transformed, but our relationships would be transformed as well. So let me ask you a few questions and then pray. Number one, is it easy or difficult for you to imagine a world of total peace, of complete justice? Number two, what dream do you have for a more just society? God's putting dreams into our community at Sanctuary Columbus, and even for those who are not a part of our church, God's putting dreams into you as well. Dreams. I know it. I feel it. I sense it. I even hear it. Number three, how is your life moving towards or away from this dream? We're either moving towards the God of justice or away from the God of justice. The plan that God outlines, we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. It's a plan that's going to take time. And it's a plan that's going to include some people who are broken and who are in pain. And it's, in fact, when we reach those moments of pain and brokenness where we're ready for revival, where we're calling out to God. I'm going to pray, but I forgot to mention this, that every Wednesday, we're making a day of prayer for Sanctuary. Every Wednesday. Put it on your calendar. Anytime a Wednesday shows up, it's going to be a day of prayer. Right now, I have a Facebook, or I go on Facebook and on my Instagram page at 12:30 every Wednesday and spend just 30 minutes to pray together. That's it. It's recorded there, and so you can always go back on my Instagram page or our Sanctuary Facebook page and watch the 30-minute time of There's some discussion there, some meditation, and some prayer as well. Every Wednesday, making that commitment. Our prayer team at Sanctuary has made it a day of prayer as well, where they're praying together as a team on Wednesday nights at 8 o'clock, I believe, or something like that via Zoom, or 8:50. I don't know. It's sometime in the evening. We're making this a day of prayer, and actually, even as a staff, we've been thinking more about how can we cultivate this as a day of prayer for Sanctuary. So I'm thinking about maybe having an early morning time of prayer that we could have together. But whether you join in some of these scheduled event times of prayer or you pray on your own, the prayer is to cultivate an imagination for a more just community, that God's justice would transform hearts, certainly to be reconciled to Him, but also transform our hearts so that we be reconciled to one another. That's God's justice. And so would you pray for me and pray with me every Wednesday as we gather together? Father, thank you for lifting up our hope and our imagination to dream the impossible. Where we're not able to do it, God, the fault is not yours, it's ours. It is a hole in our gospel where if we can't see it, there's something wrong, God, with our imagination. We've grown too skeptical, too cynical, too distant from the heart of God. And so, Lord, we want to come closer to you. And like Micah says, whatever people are doing, it's not a consequence to us. We will walk with our God, the God of justice. Amen. God bless you, church.